This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We begin by thanking and praising Allah. We beseech Him to shower Muhammad with His compliments, praise, and salutations. We ask Allah to teach us that which benefits us and to allow us to benefit from what He has taught us and to increase us in beneficial knowledge. We ask Allah to save us and protect us from information which does not benefit or bring us closer to Him. Inshallah ta'ala, bi'idhnillah, tonight we will finish this chapter of the Prophet's dealings with al-fuqara wal-masakeen, with poor and needy within his community. We had reached the section where the Prophet is described, وَكَانَ يَأْمُرُ أَصْحَابَهُ بِحُبِّ الْمَسَاكِينِ وَالْقُرْبِ مِنْهُمْ. To recap, the last section that we mentioned was actually a dua that the Prophet ﷺ would make. And part of that dua was وَحُبَّ الْمَسَاكِينِ. He would ask Allah for the love of the needy within his community. So now we also find the Prophet ﷺ is commanding his companions to love that demographic and to be loved by them. فَعَنْ أَبِي ذَرٍ الْغِفَارِيِّ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالْ أَمَرَنِي خَلِيلِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ بِسَبْعٍ. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, who was named Jundub, right? Jundub ibn Junada, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, he says, my Khalil, my close beloved companion, commanded me with seven things. He's talking about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I just find it amazing that Abu Dharr had a relationship with the Prophet ﷺ to be able to refer to him as his Khalil. Like, that's pretty cool. You know? Abu Hurairah also says the same thing. Abu Hurairah, in his famous hadith, he says, أَمَرَنِي خَلِيلِي بِثَلَاثِ. He says, my Khalil, my close beloved companion. Khalil is like, so you have a friend, and then you have a Khalil. It's like, Allah says in the Quran, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. Allah chose Ibrahim as his Khalil. It means like really close and beloved companion. Abu Hurairah says the same thing. My Khalil commanded me with three things. So Abu Dharr says seven things here in this hadith. The first one is, he says, أَمَرَنِي بِحُبِّ الْمَسَاكِينَ. Commanded me to love masakeen. Love them. وَالدُّنُوِي مِنْهُمْ. And to be close to them. So it's not like loving them, but hey, I love you, but keep your distance. To love them and be close to them, be in their company, spend time with them. So sometimes there is, actually not sometimes, generally speaking, societal norms will create a wedge between people based on their financial status. And so the Prophet ﷺ himself, through his actions and through what he commands his companions, is to break that gap. That there shouldn't be that gap. And if you analyze the circle of people around the Prophet ﷺ, you have people on either spectrum of wealth. You have Uthman and Abdul Rahman ibn Auf and other companions who had property and wealth, and then you have Ahlul Suffa. And they all hung out together. There was no divide or gap between them. And that's really amazing. وَكَانَ يَتَفَقَّدُهُمْ وَيَسْأَلُ عَنْ أَحْوَالِهِمْ. The next thing the Prophet ﷺ used to do is he would always be checking up on them and asking about their situation. عن أبي أمامة بن سهل بن حنيف رضي الله عنه عن أبي أمامة بن سهل بن حنيف رضي الله عنهما أن مسكينة مرضت فأخبر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بمرضها وكان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يعود المساكين ويسأل عنهم. أبو أمامة بن سهل بن حنيف, he narrates that there was a miskeen old woman who got very ill, and the Prophet ﷺ was informed. And then he mentions here, he says, وَكَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ يَعُودُ الْمَسَاكِينَ. He used to always visit and check up and follow up on masakeen and ask about them, check up on their affairs. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِذَا مَاتَتْ فَأَذِنُونِي بِهَا فَأَذِنُونِي بِهَا. The Prophet ﷺ says, if she passes away, if her illness escalates to the point where she passes away, then keep in touch with me, let me know. فخرج بجنازتها ليلا فكرهوا أن يوقظوا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. She passed away in the middle of the night, and they took her janazah at that time in the middle of the night, And they felt bad to wake up the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at that time, middle of the night. So from here we learn, by the way, on a side note, that from the sunnah is to hasten the janazah. Should not be delayed unless there is circumstances out of our ability. And here is something very sensitive, but it needs to be mentioned. A lot of times janazas are delayed so that family members can come and attend. And that's not the appropriate course of action. Hastening the janazah is from the haqq of the deceased person. They are uncomfortable. So just like in dunya, you need to go home. Right? If you're tired and you want to go home, and I say, no, wait. You're like, please, I need to go. So you're being put in a situation of discomfort. When a person dies, their haqq is to be buried. They need to be put in their grave. That's the sunnah of Allah with His creation. From the first, from the story of Qabil and Habil. What do I do with my brother now that he killed him? Allah brought a bird kicking dirt over its fellow dead bird. قَالَ أَعَجَزْتُ أَنْ أَكُونَ مِثْلَ هَذَا الْغُرَابِ. Says, I'm unable to even be like this bird to come up with this. So that's the haqq of the dead person. So to delay it, it needs to be a really serious circumstance or reason out of our control. Unfortunately, those are times when emotions are very sensitive. So you come to the family and you say, you should really not delay the janazah for any good reason. You're going to have a volcano. It's going to be a problem. So let us learn when things are calm, so that when situations are difficult, we can act appropriately. May Allah grant us basira and vision. فَلَمَّا أَصْبَحَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. So this shows us the Sahaba were that concerned about that. That the Prophet told them, if she dies, you gotta let me know. And she died. But they didn't let him know because they didn't want to disturb him. But they didn't delay the janazah. They could have said, oh, we'll just wait till morning. Few hours, and it'll be Fajr and the Prophet wakes up. But even that, they were not willing to delay. Because they understood the gravity of the situation. Someone dies, haqq, right, they need to be buried. فَلَمَّا أَصْبَحَ the Prophet ﷺ woke up, أُخْبِرَ بِالَّذِي كَانَ مِنْ شَأْنِهَا فَقَالَ أَلَمْ أَمُرُكُمْ أَنْ تَأْذِنُونِي بِهَا. The Prophet woke up in the morning, he was informed of what happens. He said, didn't I tell you to inform me, to get my permission? فَقَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ كَرِهْنَا أَن نُخْرِجَكَ لَيْلًا وَنُوقِظَكَ. They said, O Messenger of Allah, we were afraid to disturb you and take you out of your home and wake you in the middle of the night. فخرج رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى صف بالناس على قبرها وكبر أربع تكبيرات. This is narrated in Ahmad and the scholar said it is sahih. The Prophet gathered the people and he went to her grave and he lined them up in rows and he made takbir four times, which is Salatul Janazah, the four takbirat. In another narration, there is a narration of the woman who used to clean the masjid. She was also an old miskeen woman and she also passed away by night and they didn't wake up the Prophet. So when he woke up, he said, "Dulluni ala qabriha," show me, direct me to her grave. And so he went and he prayed the Salatul Janazah and he said that my Salat here is nurun, is a means of light upon those that are deceased. وَيَقْضِي حَاجَةَ الْمُحْتَاجِ مِنْهُمْ. And the Prophet ﷺ, number three, would go out of his way to try to fulfill some of their needs. عن أسماء بنت أبي بكر قالت تزوجني الزبير وما له في الأرض من مال ولا مملوك ولا شيء غير ناضح وغير فرسه فكنت أعلف فرسه وأستقي الماء فلم يكن من الخدمة شيء أشد علي من سياسة الفرس كنت أحتش له وأقوم عليه وأسوسه. قال ثم جاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم سبي فأعطاها خادما قالت كفتني سياسة الفرس فألقت عني مؤونته. In this narration, Asma bint Abi Bakr, the daughter of Abu Bakr, she had married Az-Zubayr. Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. And his son was Abdullah ibn Az-Zubayr. And his son was Urwa. Urwa ibn Zubayr as well. That's why you find a lot of narrations of Urwa from Aisha. because that's his aunt. That's his khala. That's his mom's sister. So Asma bint Abi Bakr, she says, I married Az-Zubayr and he doesn't have much money. She says, he doesn't have any money in this dunya, and he doesn't have this, and he doesn't have that, except a horse. He has a faras, he has a horse. And she says, so I had to get food for this horse, get the hay and clean this horse, keep it clean, get water for it. She says, man, it was so difficult for me. فَلَمْ يَكُنْ مِنَ الْخِدْمَةِ شَيْءٌ أَشَدَّ عَلَيَّ مِنْ سِيَاسَةِ الْفَرَسِ. She says, nothing was more difficult for me than dealing with this horse. It was a headache and a hassle for her. She didn't know how to handle this animal. He says, the Prophet ﷺ received a group of laborers, and he was to dispatch them to those that were in most need. So the Prophet ﷺ gave her a help, gave her a servant that would help her with this task. And so Asma says, so she took care of this difficulty from me, and I didn't have to handle the hardship of this animal anymore. There is another narration where Abu Bakr is the one that gave it to her. Ibn Hajar says that the Prophet ﷺ gave it to Abu Bakr, and Abu Bakr gave it to his daughter. So it still goes back to the Prophet ﷺ seeking for those that are going through some hardship, and they don't have much money, so that he can fulfill their need for them. وَيَسْأَلُهُمْ عَنْ حَاجَتِهِمْ لِيَقْضِيَهَا لَهُمْ. Now in the case of Asma, Asma is like family, because her father is Abu Bakr, and Abu Bakr is close companion and father-in-law of the Prophet ﷺ. So he would be aware of her situation. But if the Prophet ﷺ was not aware, he would ask, he would inquire. Not in a nosy manner, not in a way just to know. So a lot of times nowadays we ask people just to know. Why are you asking? I want to know. Okay, then what? Bas, that's it. Then what? I'll figure it out later. But for now, I just want to know. But the Prophet ﷺ was not interested in being nosy. He was interested in helping people. عن خادم للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رجل أو امرأة قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مما يقول للخادم ألك حاجة؟ قال حتى كان ذات يوم فقال يا رسول الله حاجتي. قال وما حاجتك؟ قال حاجتي أن تشفع لي يوم القيامة. قال ومن دلك على هذا؟ قال ربي. قال إما لا فأعني بكثرة السجود. This is a hadith narrated in Ahmad, and the scholar said it's authentic. They said the Prophet had a servant, and the narration is not clear if it was a male or female, but they said the Prophet used to always come to us and ask us, do you have any need? Anything that you need taken care of? And so they would say, no, everything is okay, everything is okay. Until that day came when there was a need. So the Khadim says, until I told the Prophet ﷺ, O Messenger of Allah, I have a need. So the Prophet said, what is your need? They said, my need is that you intercede for me on the Day of Judgment. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, who told you about this? They said, Allah told me about this. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, help me to accomplish this by increasing in your sujood, increasing in your prostration. وَكَانَ يَطْلُبُ مِنْ خَادِمِهِ أَنْ يَسْأَلُهُ مَا يَشَاءُ فَيُجِيبُ طَلَبَهُ وَإِنْ عَظُمْ. And he would tell these masakin that were in his circle, especially those that were working for him, that seek anything from me, I will try to fulfill it for you, even if it's difficult. And he would. عن ربيعة بن كعب الأسلمي رضي الله عنه قال كنت أبيت مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فأتيته بوضوئه وحاجته فقال لي سل فقلت أسألك مرافقتك في الجنة قال أو غير ذلك قلت هو ذاك قال فأعني على نفسك بكثرة السجود. ربيعة بن كعب الأسلمي, this companion who was with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, what was he doing? He said, I used to spend the night sometimes in the house of the Prophet ﷺ. Abitu, I'd sleep with him. What does he do? he would bring him water to make wudu. The narration says, Umar, فَأَتَيْتُهُ بِوَضُوئِهِ with a fatha on the waw. Wudu is the act of washing. Wadu is the water that you use to make wudu with. So next time when I ask you, then you'll know. خلاص؟ كالله خير. So he says, I would bring his wadu and whatever things he would need. So the Prophet ﷺ told him, sell, ask. Ask me anything. And so he said, I ask your companionship in Jannah. I want to be with you in Jannah. The Prophet said, anything else? Is anything you're seeking other than like, أَوَ غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ means like, is there something else? I mean, that's a big deal what you're asking. قَالْ هُوَ ذَاكَ. That's it. I don't want anything else. So the Prophet said, فَأَعِنِّي عَلَى نَفْسِكَ. So help me with yourself. بِكَثْرَةِ السُّجُود. To extend and increase your sujood. Now there is another narration on the same companion, on the authority of the same companion, Rabi'a ibn Ka'b al-Aslami. He says, كُنْتُ أَخْدِمُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَأَقُومُ لَهُ حَوَائِجِهِ نَهَارِ أَجْمَعُ حَتَّى يُصَلِّي رَسُولَ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ الْعِشَاءَ الْآخِرَةَ فَأَجْلِسْ بِبَابِهِ إِذَا دَخَلَ بَيْتَهُ أَقُولُ لَعَلَّهَا أَنْ تُحْدِثَ لِرَسُولِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ حَاجَةً فما أزال أسمعه يقول سبحان الله سبحان الله سبحان الله وبحمده حتى أمل فأرجع أو تغلبني عيني فأرقد. Rabi'a says, I used to always try and be in the service of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. He says, any little task or something he needed to do, I would jump and do it for him. He says, and I would spend my entire day doing that until the Prophet prays Isha, Salatul Isha. And after he prays Isha, he goes home. And Rabi'a goes, not home. He said, I would sit outside of the door of the Prophet's house, sitting there. Why? He says, I thought to myself, maybe the Prophet will have some need throughout the course of the night. And he'll open the door to take care of something, and guess who's going to be there to take care of it? Me. So I will do it. He says, so I was sitting there, and all I hear is the Prophet saying, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah wa bihamdih. He says, until I got tired, or until my eyes got the better of me, and I fell asleep. قال فقال لي يوما لما يرى من خفتي له وخدمتي إياه سلني يا ربيعة أعطيك أعطيك. So the Prophet ﷺ, after some time, he saw him so eager to always help. So he told him, O Rabi'a, ask me anything you want, I will give it to you. قال فقلت أنظر في أمري يا رسول الله ثم أعلمك ذلك. So Rabi'a told the Messenger of Allah, let me think about it. Let me review my affairs and my situation. I mean, this is like a golden, like a blank check he just got. So he's like, let me figure out exactly what to use this request for, and I will come and tell you. قال ففكرت في نفسي. So Rabi'a says, I sat down, I really started thinking, what do I need from the Messenger? فعرفت أن الدنيا منقطعة زائلة وأن لي فيها رزقا سيكفيني ويأتيني. فقلت أسأل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لآخرتي فإنه من الله عز وجل بالمنزل الذي هو به. So Rabi'a says, I thought and I thought and I analyzed and I thought to myself, you know what? This dunya, no matter what happens, it's going to come to an end eventually. And whatever is my rizq in this dunya, it's going to be enough for me. And it's going to come to me one way or another. So let me not ask the Prophet ﷺ for anything pertaining to this dunya. Let me use this request for my akhirah, because he is so close in his status with Allah, I can't pass up this chance. قال فجئت فقال ما فعلت يا ربيعة. So the Rabi'ah came to the Messenger of Allah, and the Messenger of Allah asked him, okay, what did you decide? What did you do? قلت نعم يا رسول الله. Yes, O Messenger of Allah, I got it figured out. أسألك أن تشفع لي إلى ربك فيعتقني من النار. Said, I am asking you to intercede on my behalf with Allah so that Allah will save me from the hellfire. قال, the Messenger of Allah said, من أمرك بهذا يا ربيعة؟ So the Messenger of Allah said, who told you to say this, O ربيعة؟ قال فقلت لا والله الذي بعثك بالحق ما أمرني به أحد ولكنك لما قلت سلني أعطك وكنت من الله بالمنزل الذي أنت به نظرت في أمري وعرفت أن الدنيا منقطعة وزائلة وأن لي فيها رزقا سيأتيني فقلت أسأل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لآخرتي. قال فصمت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم طويلا ثم قال إني فاعل فأعني على نفسك بكثرة السجود. So he said, I swear by the one that has sent you with the truth, O Messenger of Allah, no one commanded me to say this. But when you told me, ask me anything, I'll give it to you, I thought about it. And I realized this dunya is going to be cut off and it will come to an end. And whatever is my rizq, it's going to be enough for me and it will come to me. So then I decided I have to ask you for my akhirah. So the Prophet ﷺ stayed quiet for a long time. They were just sitting there. The Prophet didn't say anything. طويلاً, a long time. Then he spoke and he said, إني فاعل. I will do it. I will grant your request. فأعني, so help me. بكثرة السجود, by increasing your sujood. So from this we learn several things. Number one, the eagerness of the Prophet ﷺ to do something for Rabi'ah. That he's the one who took the initiative. He told Rabi'ah, ask me. I'll give you. That's number one. Number two, we find Rabi'ah being wise. That he thought for a moment and he analyzed. And he thought about his dunya and his akhirah. Number three, we see that Rabi'ah gave more attention to his akhirah over his dunya. Number four, we see that Rabi'ah is seeking protection from the hellfire and seeking companionship of the Messenger of Allah. So really prioritizing and putting things into perspective. Number five, we see the Prophet ﷺ fulfilling that request. He didn't say, oh, sorry, can't do it. But I will do what I can. And number six, we find the Prophet ﷺ encouraging Rabi'ah to increase in his sujood, which tells us the value of sujood. And when do you make sujood? When you're doing salah. So the importance of your salah and the sujood within the salah. طيب, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم also used to have conversations and interactions with the Sahaba, with the companions, so that he would ensure that nobody is being despised or belittled due to their poverty. عن أبي ذر رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يا أبا ذر أترى كثرة المال هو الغنى. Abu Dharr says, the Messenger of Allah asked me one day, said, يا أبو ذر, oh Abu Dharr, what do you think? If somebody has a lot of money, is that wealth? Is that him being rich and wealthy? What do you think? Somebody has a lot of money, does that make them wealthy? Yes. فَقُلْتُ نَعَمْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. So Abu Dharr said yes. Somebody got a lot of money, he's rich. قَالَ إنما الغنى غنى القلب والفقر فقر القلب. So the Prophet ﷺ told him, well, wealth is the wealth of the heart and poverty is the poverty of the heart. If a heart is wealthy, then that person is wealthy. And if a heart is poor, then that person is poor, regardless of how much money there is. So the Prophet is correcting Abu Dharr. Then he said, ثُمَّ سَأَلَنِي عَنْ رَجُلٍ مِّنْ قُرَيْشٍ. Then he asked me about a particular man from Quraysh. Hey, you know so-and-so? So-and-so guy from Quraysh? هَلْ تَعْرِفُ فُلَانًا؟ قُلْتُ نَعَمْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. I said, yeah, I know him. I know that guy. قَالَ فَكَيْفَ تَرَاهُ وَتَرَاهُ. So what do you think about this guy? قُلْتُ إِذَا سَأَلَ أُعْطِيَ وَإِذَا حَضَرَ أُدْخِلْ. This guy, Abu Dharr said, this guy, whenever he asks for something, he's given. And whenever he shows up, he's welcomed inside. Meaning, this is the status he has. ثُمَّ سَأَلَنِي عَنْ رَجُلٍ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الصُّفَّةِ فَقَالْ هَلْ تَعْرِفُ فُلَانًا. Then he asked me about one of the men from Ahlul Suffah. We talked about Ahlul Suffah a couple weeks ago, right? مَسَاكِينَ. They don't have anything except the shirts on their back. Nothing. Do you know him? قلت لا والله ما أعرفه يا رسول الله. Abu Dharr said, no, I promise I don't know who he is. قال فما زال يحليه وينعته حتى عرفته. فقلت قد عرفته يا رسول الله. So the Prophet ﷺ kept on praising and describing, that man is like this and he has this quality and he's like this and he's like this. Then Abu Dharr said, okay, and I remember, I know who you're talking about now. قال فَكَيْفَ تَرَاهُ وَتَرَاهُ. Prophet said, so what do you think about this guy? قُلْتُ رَجُلٌ مِسْكِينٌ مِنْ أَهْلِ الصُّفَّةِ. Abu Dharr said, this guy is miskeen, he's poor, he doesn't have nothing. He doesn't have anything, this guy. From أَهْلِ الصُّفَّةِ, from those guys that lives in the masjid, he doesn't have a home, all he has is his clothes. The Sahaba that were muhajirun, they don't have anywhere to go. فَقَالَ The Prophet ﷺ said, هو خير من طلاع الأرض من الآخر. He is better than that other guy that I asked you about, that wealthy guy from Quraysh. He is better than him, like worth everything that has come out of the earth. Anything on top of the earth, that's how much better he is than that other guy. فقلت يا رسول الله أَفَلَا يُعْطَى مِنْ بَعْضِ مَا يُعْطَى الْآخَرِ. So Abu Dharr said, O Messenger of Allah, so why doesn't he get some of what that guy has been given? فَقَالَ إِذَا أُعْطِيَ خَيْرًا فَهُوَ أَهْلُهُ وَإِنْ صَرَفَ عَنْهُ فَقَدْ أُعْطِيَ حَسَنًا. The Prophet ﷺ says, anything good that he is given, he is deserving of it. And if he is not given, then he is given حسنة, and he is given good deeds. وعن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كم من أشعث أغبر ذي طمرين لا يأبه له لو أقسم على الله لأبره منهم البراء بن مالك. أنس بن مالك narrates in this hadith, which is recorded in Tirmidhi and the scholar said is authentic. Anas says, كم, how many, أشعث أغبر, how many people you see disheveled in hair, still dusty in their complexion, all they have is two pieces of clothes that don't fully conceal them properly. If they were to swear by Allah, to Allah, Allah would obey them. لَأَبَرَّهُ. Allah would do birr of them. Allah would fulfill their oath. Meaning, if they say to Allah, oh Allah, we swear by you that you do such and such, Allah would do it. What does that mean? If Allah is fulfilling their request, what does that mean? That they are loved by Allah. But outside, how do they look? أشعث أغبر. disheveled and dusty. So Anas ibn Malik is teaching us, and then he says, minhum al-Bara' ibn Malik. Anas gives us an example. He says, you want to know someone who is like that? Al-Bara' ibn Malik, one of the companions, one of the Sahaba. Al-Bara' ibn Malik. One of my favorite stories is the story of Sufyan al-Thawri. You know the story of Sufyan al-Thawri? Have you heard of this name before? Sufyan al-Thawri. There are two Sufyans. If you read in the book of Hadith, the book of biographies, there are two people referred to as Sufyan. Sufyan al-Thawri and Sufyan ibn Uyayna. You will always find these two names in the books of Hadith, in the books of Seer, in the books of the scholars. Sufyan al-Thawri, they are both huge, some of the greatest scholars in the history of this ummah, from the early generations. Sufyan al-Thawri, during the Abbasid time, he was in Iraq. And the Khalifa at that time, the Abbasid Khalifa in Iraq at that time, wanted to command him to be a qadi. Said, you are going to be a judge. And Sufyan al-Thawri refused. Said, nope, I'm not doing it. Why? Well, it's a very, very sensitive position. To be a qadi, that means that you are ruling between people. If somebody does something wrong, you decide that they are to be put, you judge. It's a very, very sensitive job. And it's a huge responsibility. A qadi has to completely change their way of life. A qadi cannot be like an average person. Cannot even be like an average alim or scholar. Qadi has to be on a whole nother level of wara', of fear of Allah, and of making sure. It's not just about doing what's good and staying away from what's bad. They have to stay away from anything that is remotely in the gray area. You know how sometimes, well, maybe. No, they have to be that tough on themselves. Because if you're decreeing and you're laying the law upon others, and you're sitting back and mashallah, that's not justice. So a qadi has to be like on another level of his taqwa game. And many of the ulama used to flee from being a qadi. And Sufyan ibn Thawri is one of them. So he said, no, I'm not going to do it. So the Khalifa, Abbasid Khalifa at that time, he said, you're going to do it. He said, no, I'm not. He said, you're going to do it or I'm going to kill you. Because you're disobeying me. Miskin, he's stuck between a rock and a hard. Either he's a qadi, which is, yani he's worried about his akhirah, or he doesn't do it and the Khalifa is going to kill him. It's like, what do I do? So he told him, give me until tomorrow so I can come in the dress and in the manner of a qadi. He said, go. So he went. What did Sufyan al-Thawri do? He gathered his stuff in a bag, and he left by night. And he escaped as far and as fast as he could out of Iraq. And he traveled and he traveled and he traveled and he kept on going from town to town and from place to place, hiding his identity until he ended up in Yemen or some other remote place. I think the story is Yemen, if I'm not mistaken. Imam al-Dhahabi mentions this in Sirah Ilam al-Nubala, if I'm not mistaken. Wallahu alam. He says, so he reached there, and khalas, he ran out of money, he ran out of everything, he's far, so he took a job as a laborer in a man's farm, hiding his identity. So the owner of the farm came one day and told him, bring me some of the fruits from our farm. So Sufyan al-Thawri brought a bag, basket, box, whatever it was. So the owner ate from them. These are horrible. You brought me the worst ones. He said, didn't you taste them to know that this is a bad batch that you've brought me? And so Sufyan, he didn't tell anyone he's Sufyan, he said, wallahi, I didn't taste it. I didn't taste it. So the man said, why didn't you taste it? You're working in the farm and you didn't taste it? You expect me to believe that? He said, I did not want to put something in my mouth that I don't specifically own. That's like piety on another level. يعني, it would not have necessarily been... يعني, you can make the case. How about that? You can make the case for him that if you were to eat it, no problem. The guy works there. But next level, piety and caution. So the man laughed at him. And he said, wow, you're so pious. If I didn't know better, I would have said you're Sufyan al-Thawri. That's how known he was amongst the Muslim ummah for his wara', for his piety. So he stayed quiet, didn't say anything. The next day, the owner of this farm is talking to his buddy. He says, man, I got this miskin guy working for my farm. Can you believe what he did to me? I told him, get me some fruits. He got me. They were horrible. I told him, did you taste it? He said, no. I said, why not? He said, I don't want to eat something that's not for me. I told him, man, you would have thought he was Sufyan al-Thawri or something. يَتَصَنَّعُ الْوَرَى. يعني he's putting a show. So the guy asked his friend, he said, what does he look like, this worker of yours? فَوَصَفَهُ. So he described him. He looks like this, and his hair is like this, and he's like that, and this is his description. He said, you know what? That sounds like Sufyan al-Thawri. He said, no way. خلاص. So his identity became exposed. So the wali, the governor of that area, found out. So they went to the governor of that area. They said, we have Sufyan. Now, when you flee from the Khalifa, the Abbasid Khalifa from Iraq, he's put a bounty on your head. So everybody knows, if you find Sufyan al-Thawri, you turn him in. So the wali, the governor in that area, they brought him to him. They said, we found Sufyan al-Thawri. So the governor told him, he came to the governor, he said, what's your name? Masmuka. What's your name? So he said, Abdullah. He said, I'm Abdullah. Which is not a lie. Kulluna abidun lillah. We are all servants of Allah. So then he told him, what's your father's name? He said, Abdullah. So the wali told him, kulluna abidun lillah. He told us, all of us are Abdullah. He said, aqsamtu alayka. Said, I swear by Allah upon you, you're going to tell me your name and your daddy's name and your tribe and your family too. Khalas. Aqsam, he swore. What's he going to do? Khalas. So he said, I am Sufyan ibn Sa'id al-Thawri. So the wali said, you're Sufyan al-Thawri? He said, yeah, I'm Sufyan al-Thawri. He said, you're the one that the Abbas al-Khalifa in Iraq is looking for? He said, yeah, that's me. He said, you're safe. I won't turn you in. And so he remained there until the time of Hajj. Until the time of Hajj. Hajj time came, he went to Mecca. And when he was in Mecca, people are coming from all over, so people recognized him. So people gathered around him to learn to get hadith. And news spread that Sufyan al-Thawri, the one who the Khalifa is looking for, is in Mecca. So when the Abbasid Khalifa heard about this, he said, imprison him and tie him up. I'm coming to execute him myself. I'm not going to assign anyone to execute him. I will execute him. And so he made his way. And so Sufyan al-Thawri was imprisoned, and he was there in front of the Kaaba. And they tied him down. They said, you're not moving here until the Khalifa comes to kill you himself. So Sufyan al-Thawri said, made dua, and he said to Allah, أَقْسَمْتُ عَلَيْكَ أَنْ لَا يَدْخُلَهَا, meaning Mecca. Said, I swear by you, O Allah, that you will not allow him to enter Mecca. And so, the Abbasid Khalifa entered Mecca being carried as a dead body. And they prayed his janazah. He died before he reached Mecca. So when Anas ibn Malik says in this hadith here, which is narrated in Tirmidhi, that you see someone who is ash'atha aghbar, la aqsama ala Allahi la abarra, that this is factual. That somebody will reach a level of piety that if they swear by Allah, Allah will fulfill their oath. طيب. Another thing the Prophet ﷺ informed the fuqara and the masakin from his community is that they will be admitted to Jannah before the wealthy. عن ثوبان رضي الله عنه مولى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال كنت قائما عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فجاء حبر من أحبار اليهود فقال السلام عليك يا محمد فدفعته دفعة كاد يصرع منها فقال لما تدفعني فقلت ألا تقول يا رسول الله فقال اليهودي إنما ندعوه باسمه الذي سماه به أهله فقال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم إن اسمي محمد الذي سماني به أهلي فقال اليهودي جئت أسألك فقال له الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم أينفعك شيء إن حدثتك قال أسمع بأذني فنكت الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم بعود معه فقال سل فقال اليهودي أين يكون الناس يوم تبدل الأرض غير الأرض والسماوات فقال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم هم في الظلمة دون الجسر قال فمن أول الناس إجازة قال فقراء المهاجرين إلى آخر الحديث. Thawban narrates that he was a servant of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and a man came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم who was one of the learned people from the Yahud, from the Jews that lived in Medina, and he came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and he said, "Assalamu alayka, O Muhammad." Said, "Salaamu alaykum, O Muhammad." So Thawban pushed him hard. So the man said, "Why you push me?" So he said, "Why don't you address him as Rasulullah, as the Messenger of Allah?" So the man said, "We address him by the name that his family gave him. His family named him Muhammad, so we call him Muhammad." So the Prophet ﷺ came out and he said, "Yes, my name is Muhammad, and that's what my family named me." So the Jewish man said, "I came to ask you some questions." So the Prophet told him, "Is it going to benefit you if you hear my answers to these questions?" Meaning, are you actually interested in the answers, or you're just asking to ask? Because some people do that, right? They don't ask to know, they just ask for the sake of asking, to put you on the spot, or for whatever other purpose. So the man said, "Asma'u bi'udhni." He said, "I will listen with my own ears, I will hear it myself. I don't want to hear it from anyone else, I want to hear it myself." So the Prophet ﷺ had a small stick with him, and he said, "Go ahead, ask." So the man said, "Where will people be on the day when the earth will no longer be the earth and the skies? When the heavens and the earth will no longer exist the way they are?" Tubaddal. Allah uses this in the Quran, huh? Where in the Quran? يَوْمَ تُبَدَّلُ الْأَرْضُ غَيْرَ الْأَرْضِ وَالسَّمَاوَاتِ وَبَرَزُوا لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَّارِ. Surah Ibrahim. Last page of Surah Ibrahim. So the Prophet ﷺ said they will be in an area of darkness just before the jisr, the bridge that they will have to cross. So the man said, "Who will be the first ones allowed to enter, to pass?" So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Fuqara'ul muhajirin." The poor amongst the muhajirin. Fuqara'ul muhajirin. An Abi Abdurrahman
قال سمعت عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله عنهما سأله رجل فقال ألسنا من فقراء المهاجرين؟ فقال له عبد الله ألك امرأة تأوي إليها؟ قال نعم. قال ألك مسكن تسكنه؟ قال نعم. قال فأنت من الأغنياء؟ قال فإن لي خادما. قال فأنت من الملوك؟ فقال أبو عبد الرحمن وجاء ثلاثة نفر إلى عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص وأنا عنده فقالوا يا أبا محمد إن والله ما نقدر على شيء لا نفقة ولا دابة ولا متاع. فقال لهم ما شئتم إن شئتم رجعتم إلينا فأعطيناكم ما يسر الله لكم ما يسر الله لكم وإن شئتم ذكرنا أمركم للسلطان وإن شئتم صبرتم فإني سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إن فقراء المهاجرين يسبقون الأغنياء يوم القيامة إلى الجنة بأربعين خريفا. قالوا فإنا نصبر لا نسأل شيئا. أبو عبد الرحمن narrates, he says, I heard Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As say, a man asked him, he said, aren't we from the fuqara of the muhajirin? Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As, a man came to him and said, are we amongst this category of fuqara al muhajirin? So Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As told him, do you have a wife, a spouse to go to and seek comfort in her company? He said, yes. Said, do you have a home to go to? He said, yes. He said, then you are from the wealthy. How many things did he mention? He said, then you are from the wealthy. So the man came back to Abdullah ibn Amr al-As and he told him, he said, wait, there's more. He said, I have a khadim. He said, I have a servant. So the man told him, فَأَنْتَ مِنَ الْمُلُوكِ. He said, you're a king. That's all. He didn't tell him how big his house was or how much money he has or how many animals he has. You have a spouse? You have a home? You're rich. That's all he mentioned. قال أبو عبد الرحمن, the narrator أبو عبد الرحمن, he says, three people came to Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As while I was with him. And they told him, Ya Aba Muhammad. They said, oh Abu Muhammad. They said, we swear by Allah, we don't have anything. We don't have any money to spend. We don't have any income. We don't have any animals. We don't have nothing. So, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As says, okay, what do you guys want? Do you want us to help you? We can give you something from whatever Allah has made easy for us to give you. Or do you want us to take your story to the Sultan, to the leader? And maybe he will give you from Sadaqah or something. Or he gives them a third option. He says, you know what? Or if you want to be patient, he says, I heard the Messenger of Allah say that the fuqara of the muhajirun will be ahead of the wealthy on the day of judgment to Jannah 40 autumns. 40 khalifa, 40 autumns. They will be in front of them for that distance of time. Meaning they're way ahead. قالوا فإنا نصبروا. Why? لماذا يا وليد؟ So does it mean that the أغنياء are bad? Does it mean that the wealthy are bad? No. It's just a matter of fact. The فقراء have less to be held accountable for, so they're able to get ahead. Whereas the أغنياء, they have to be asked about every single penny. Does this mean you should aspire to be faqir? Ya Umar? Not necessarily. We already hit that lesson earlier, right? A little bit. Allah and His Messenger taught us to seek ihsan. Do the best that you can. Now, this faqr, the ulama say, this faqr is not the faqr of kasal. This is not the poverty of laziness.
Someone who's poor because they're lazy, and then they say, oh, the fuqara are getting ahead to Jannah. Alhamdulillah. This is faqrun madhmum. This is a blameworthy poverty. But some people, you work hard, but Allah did not decree for you to have a lot of wealth in this dunya. Khalas. But you've worked hard. You've put in the necessary effort. You have sought the means that Allah has provided for you. And at the end of the day, Allah did not decree for you to have wealth. So what do you do? Do you react with patience, or do you say, God's not fair? No, you're patient. So then you will be ahead of the aghniya. Because how many people are tested with faqr, but they have jaza'? They are ungrateful and they blame their condition on Allah. As if to say that this is a bad decree of Allah. Then they have lost that opportunity of using that faqr to get them into Jannah quicker. Wallahu a'lam. وأخبرهم بأنهم أكثر أهل الجنة. Also, the Prophet ﷺ informed them that they are the majority of the dwellers of Jannah. فعن عمران بن حسين رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: اطلعت في الجنة فرأيت أكثر أهلها الفقراء. This is narrated in the book of Bukhari and Muslim. This hadith is muttafaq alayh. Imran ibn Husayn says, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say that I was shown the dwellers of Jannah. And I looked upon them and I observed that the majority of them are fuqara. The majority of the dwellers of Jannah were of the poor. Again, how do we understand this? Somebody could hear this and say, oh, so I should be poor then. Because the majority of people in Jannah are poor, so I should be poor. Is that a correct understanding? So what's the correct understanding? Factually, from a statistical perspective, are the majority of people throughout human civilization poor or wealthy? There's the percentage of wealthy is so much smaller. What were those protests they were having not too long ago? 1%? What was it? The 99%? Because they were saying 1% of the population controls 99% of the wealth. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? You guys know what I'm talking about? There were these protests and things like that. So statistically speaking, so this hadith is a matter of fact. It is neither praise for poverty, nor is it blame for wealth. But it's a matter of fact. However, what we can also deduce from this hadith is that a lot of people that do have wealth will not end up in Jannah. Because that wealth is a fitna, is a trial. And one that many people fail. So is it wrong for you to have wealth? No. Is it wrong for you to fail the test of wealth? Yes. So aspire to have halal wealth, and then aspire to use it in the way that is pleasing to Allah so you can pass the test. Make sense? Allahumma aghnina bi halalika an haramki wa kfina bi fadlika amman siwak. We ask Allah to grant us wealth of His halal over the haram. And we ask Allah to make us in need of Him alone so that we are not in need of any of His creation. وَكَانَ يَأْمُرُ بِاحْتِرَامِهِمْ وَتَقْدِيرِهِمْ The Prophet commanded to show fuqara and masakeen respect and honor and dignity. ومن صور ذلك نهي عن إطعامهم من الطعام الذي لا يرغبه الناس. There are some examples of that. Number one, he forbade to give them food that the average person would not want to eat. And this is something very important. When we give sadaqah, We should give sadaqah from the best of what we have. Aisha, when she would give sadaqah, she would cover it in perfume, even if it was like money. And she said, why? She said, I am not putting this in the hands of the poor person. I'm putting this in the hands of Allah. So she would give the best. Nowadays, some of us, our sadaqah is leftover food that's not appealing or even edible or expired, or clothes that are tattered or torn or bleached or stained. And we do not will for us to wear those clothes and eat such food, so we will it for the fuqara and masakin because, hey, they have nothing better anyways. They would love to have this. Have we heard that before? They don't have anything. Oh my God, this is like gold and silk for them. Right? No. Why would we say such a thing? Because we think we are dealing with them. But you're not. You're dealing with Allah. You're dealing with Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith reported in the book of Ahmed, and the scholar said it is hasan, it is sound. لا تطعموهم مما لا تأكلون. The Prophet said, do not give them, الفقراء والمساكين, what you yourself would not be willing to eat. If it's not good enough for you, it's not good enough for you to feed poor and needy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter number 2, verse 267, يا أيها الذين آمنوا أنفقوا من طيبات ما كسبتم ومما أخرجنا لكم من الأرض ولا تيمموا الخبيث منه تنفقون ولستم بآخذيه إلا أن تغمضوا فيه واعلموا أن الله غني حميد. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us, O you who believe, أنفقوا من طيبات. Do infaq, spend from the best of what you have earned. طيباتي ما كسبتم ومما أخرجنا لكم من الأرض, and from that which we have extracted for you from the earth. From the best, طيبات, from طيب. Something طيب is something good. It looks good, it smells good, it tastes good. It's safe to eat and consume and appealing. ولا تيمموا الخبيث منه تنفقون ولستم بآخذه إلا أن تغمضوا فيه واعلموا أن الله غني حميد. Don't just give from the خبيث, from the corrupt and dirty and expired and polluted and unclean. And Allah concludes the verse by saying, وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ. And know that Allah is غَنِي. What did you guys learn in His Majesty about the name Al-Ghani? غِنَى literally means wealth. But Allah is Al-Ghani. It does not only mean that He is the wealthy, but also His wealth is such that He is never and was never and will never be in need of anyone else. So Allah concludes the verse by saying He is Ghaniyun Hamid. Allah doesn't need our little leftover sadaqah. But when you're giving sadaqah, you're giving min طَيِّبَاتِ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ, from the best. Allah says in Surah Al-Imran, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You are not going to have birr, this level of piety, until you give from that which you love. If it's something I don't love anyways, and I give it, what effort did that take from me? بِالْعَكْسِ, I'm trying to get rid of it. It's taking up space in my house or bothering me. Yalla, get rid of it. Yalla, sadaqah. Huh? Yeah. Let me do something with it. But when you have something you love and you give from that, that's sacrifice. That's loving Allah. That's believing in the promise of Allah that He will give me back better than this. So I love it, but I love Allah more. ومن ذلك نهيه عن تجاهلهم في الولائم. Another example of that is how the Prophet forbade from ignoring them and forgetting about them when you have a walima or a gathering or an invitation, a wedding or dawat. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال شر الطعام طعام الوليمة يدعى لها الأغنياء ويترك الفقراء ومن ترك الدعوة فقد عصى الله ورسوله. This is narrated in Bukhari and Muslim. Abu Huraira says, the worst food, Abu Huraira says, this is a statement of Abu Huraira. Did you go into year one or year two? Are you guys doing Mustalah al-Hadith? Or you're not doing it? Okay. So there is a narration that is called Marfu'. Marfu'. Imam al-Bayquni says in his poem, وَمَا أُضِيفَ لِلنَّبِيِّ الْمَرْفُوعِ. What has been related about the Prophet is Marfu'. So who's making this statement? Abu Huraira. Where does Abu Huraira get his knowledge from? He doesn't have any other source other than the Prophet ﷺ. So it is Hukmul Marfu'. So it is not a hadith because it's not a statement of the Prophet, but Abu Huraira could not have gotten it from anywhere other than the Prophet ﷺ. So it is Marfu'. It is raised. Make sense? Okay. You guys will cover it later in the year. شَرُّ طَعَامِ طَعَامُ الْوَلِيمَةِ. The worst food is the food of the walima. That food, when you have a big gathering and all this food is put, the Prophet said that's the worst food. Why? Here, he describes. يُدْعَى لَهَا الْأَغْنِيَةِ. The rich are invited. وَيُتْرَكُوا الْفُقَرَاءِ. And the poor are ignored. They're not invited. Because they're not going to come dressed well enough. Or they're going to embarrass us in front of our guests. We don't want to be associated with that kind. Is this far-fetched or does this not happen in today's world? Huh? Did you see this happening in Pakistan? Yeah. And here too. It's not specific to any part of the world. But I have heard myself, oh, why don't you invite so-and-so? No, we can't invite them. They're going to make us look bad in front of the other people we invite. The Prophet said that's the worst food. Where are the fuqara? They are intentionally left out because of their socioeconomic status. So they're not invited. طيب. وإذا لم يكن عند النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ما يعين به الفقراء قابلهم بالقول الجميل واعتذر منهم بأحسن عذر كما قال تعالى قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم. عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه أن ناسا من الأنصار سألوا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فأعطاهم ثم سألوه فأعطاهم ثم سألوه فأعطاهم حتى نفد ما عنده فقال ما يكون عندي من خير فلن أدخره عنكم ومن يستعفف يعفه الله ومن يستغني يغنيه الله ومن يتصبر يصبره الله وما أعطي أحد عطاء خيرا وأوسع من الصبر. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to help the fuqara and give them from whatever he had. But in the event that he had nothing, he would at least welcome them and greet them and treat them with a beautiful and kind word. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah chapter 2 verse 263, قَوْلٌ مَعْرُوفٌ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن صَدَقَةٍ يَتْبَعُهَا أَذَى. قَوْلٌ مَعْرُوفٌ. A good, kind, beneficial statement is better than sadaqah that is followed up with adha, with harm. What is that harm? Somebody gives sadaqah, and then they come back later and remind that person of that sadaqah. Do you remember when I gave you such and such? You remember when you were in such a bad spot and I came and helped you? Allah says, لا تبطلوا صدقاتكم بالمن والأذى. Don't destroy the value of your sadaqah بالمن, by reminding people of your favors upon them. والأذى, and harming people. Even could be with speech or with your words. No, if you're going to do that, then at least don't give that sadaqah, just a kind word. Or if you don't have any sadaqah to give, then you can always give a kind word. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri says that a group from the Ansar asked the Prophet ﷺ, so he gave them. Then another group came and asked him, so they gave him. Then they asked him, so he gave them until he had nothing else. And he said, anything good that I have, I will not save it for myself. I will give it and share it with you. And whoever holds back from asking so that they can have more dignity, Allah will dignify them more. And whoever seeks sufficiency with what they have, Allah will increase them in wealth. And whoever seeks patience, Allah will increase them in patience. وَمَا أُعْطِيَ أَحَدٌ أَعْطَاءً خَيْرًا وَأَوْسَعَ مِنَ الصَّبْرِ. And nobody has been given anything more vast and better than patience. وكان يقدم حاجة الفقراء على حاجة أهل بيته. عن علي بن أبي طالب رضي الله عنه أن فاطمة شكت ما تلقى في يدها من الرحي, فأتت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم تسأله خادما فلم تجده, فذكرت ذلك لعائشة, فلما جاء أخبرته, قال فجاءنا وقد أخذنا مضاجعنا فذهبنا لنقوم, فقال على مكانكما, فجلس بيننا حتى وجدت برد قدميه على صدري, فقال ألا أدلكما على ما هو خير لكما من خادم, إذا أويتما إلى فراشكما أو أخذتما مضاجعكما فكبرا 33 وسبحا 33 واحمدا 33 فهذا خير لكما من خادم. فاطمة, on the authority of Ali ibn Abi Talib, and this is narrated in Bukhari and Muslim, Ali ibn Abi Talib says that Fatima complained about some signs and scars that she had in her hand from all the physical work that she was doing. So she came to the Prophet ﷺ asking for help, asking to get her a servant or some helping hand, someone that would help her with the chores around the house. But she didn't find the Prophet ﷺ. She went looking for him, she didn't find him. So she told Aisha what she was seeking. She went to the house, Prophet ﷺ is not there, Aisha is there. So she says, oh Aisha, I'm really looking for some help. I came to ask the Prophet ﷺ for some help. And the Prophet ﷺ is her father. فَلَمَّا جَاءَ النَّبِيَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. So when the Prophet ﷺ came, Aisha informed him, hey, Fatima came and she said such and such and she's seeking such and such. So the Prophet ﷺ went to the house of Fatima and Ali. But they had already gone to bed, they had already gone to sleep. So they got up. The Prophet ﷺ said, stay in your place. Don't get up. فَجَلَسَ. So he sat down next to them. Right there. Fatima is his daughter. And Ali is his cousin and son-in-law. And he's been with him for years. Ali ibn Abi Talib became Muslim when he was 7, 8, ala khilaf al-riwayat, very young. And he was with the Prophet ﷺ since then. So they're very close. They're very close. A father-in-law should not read this hadith and say, oh, I will just go when it's bedtime and say, no, sit down. The Prophet says, if you're that close, good for you. But if you're not that close, give your kids and your children-in-law their privacy. So the Prophet ﷺ said, but the idea is, look how intimate and close and loving and merciful he was there. And he came and he says, shall I not inform you about something that is better for you than a khadim, than a servant, than any help? What could be better? He says, when you go to your bed, when you go to your bed, before you sleep, say, Allahu Akbar, 33 times. and say Subhanallah 33 times. And say Alhamdulillah 33 times. That will be better for you than having any help or assistance or a servant. Okay? خلاص. وكان يعين الفقراء بالدلالة على وجوه التكسب ويحذرهم من المسألة. We're supposed to stop now. Should we stop or we keep going? خلاص. Why? Because you just showed up? What about everybody else who's tired? That's okay. We still love you. So the Prophet ﷺ, on top of that, this is actually the last section, or actually, let's see. If it's the last section, we will do it. If it's not, then we will leave you guys on a cliffhanger. It is not the last section. We still have two more after this. On us. It's a sign that you got to come early next time. طيب? Yeah, we have about three more sections after this to complete the chapter. La bas. The Prophet ﷺ used to guide and inform this demographic about how they can takassub, about how they can earn more. So the Prophet ﷺ, and this is really important, it puts everything that we've covered into perspective. They are fuqara, they are masakeen, the Prophet's making dua for them, he's helping them, he's tending to their needs. He's mentioning that they have a high status in the akhirah and in Jannah. And on top of that, he is telling them how they can get out of that situation. So this is how we understand the previous ahadith of the fuqara are the majority in Jannah. And the fuqara hasten the aghniya to Jannah. This is how we understand it. If it was the case that it's good for them to stay poor, the Prophet would never have informed them of ways to earn more. صحيح ولا لا? And this is why we never look at any verse of the Quran or any hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in absolute value, as if it's the only one there, in a vacuum. Everything has context. And we understand every verse and every narration in light of others. The Quran explains itself, and the Sunnah explains itself. We just have to look at it from a comprehensive and a holistic manner. And this is the majority of misconceptions and misunderstandings in the deen. Where do they come from? They come from when people pick and choose. Copy and paste. And we don't do that in this deen of ours. So they'll take one word and say, look at this. Not right. Quran's bad. Islam's bad. Look at this hadith. Doesn't make sense. Prophet must not be telling the truth. Islam doesn't work. That's what happens nowadays. But we don't do that. That's academic dishonesty. So the Prophet ﷺ encouraged them to seek different sources. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من سأل الناس أموالهم تكثرا فإنما يسأل جمرا فليستقل أو ليستكثر. وعنه رضي الله عنه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال والذي نفسي بيده لأن يأخذ أحدكم حبله فيحتطب على ظهره خير له من أن يأتي رجلا فيسأله أعطاه أو منعه. فمهنة الاحتطاب على ما فيها من مشقة وما تحوي من نظرات الازدراء وما يرجى فيها من ربح ضئيل خير من البطالة وتكفف الناس. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم on the authority of Abu Huraira says that a person who goes asks people for wealth, for money, so that he can just have more, because he's lazy, he doesn't want to work, then this person is basically piling up coals for themselves. And he says the one that, the Prophet swears, the one that takes a piece of rope to tie up wood and carry it on his back is better than asking someone for a handout, and they will either be given it or they will be turned away. So in the olden days, whatever you needed to do, you needed to light a fire. So if you want hot water, you need a fire. If you need a cook, you need fire. If you need warmth, you need fire. If you need light, you need fire. And so you need wood. And so there would be laborers going around, gathering pieces of wood, tying it up with rope, and carrying it to sell. And it was considered the most menial of jobs. Why? Because it's hard and it's physically taxing and you will get cut and scarred and you'll get dirty and the wages are very low and izdira an-nas and people will look down upon you and say, huh, all he does is gather wood. It's like nowadays, if you want to do a modern 2017 metaphor or analogy rather, it's like someone who's a janitor. Nobody aspires to be a janitor, right? It's considered socially, there's nothing wrong with janitors. Not as people, I'm saying as a job. Is it not in society considered a lowly profession? Yeah, people consider it, there's nothing fancy about it. You can have the most pious person. Wallahi, there could be a person as a janitor and they are a wali of Allah. So the Prophet says, you do that job is better for you, even considering all of these circumstances, than to put yourself in the position to ask someone else for wealth. وَقَدْ شَجَّعَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَدَلَّ عَلَى وُجُوهِ الْعَمَلِ الشَّرِيفِ. And the Prophet ﷺ used to actually, literally, advise the companions on certain jobs and careers. Amongst that is الزِّرَاعَة. مَا مِن مُسْلِمٍ يَغْرِسُ غَرْسًا أو يزرع زرعا فيأكل منه طير أو إنسان أو بهيمة إلا كان له به صدقة. The Prophet ﷺ says, farm, plant something. Anytime you plant something, any bird or any person or any animal that eats from it, it will be a sadaqah for you. So plant. Al-sina'a, some kind of industry. Build something. The Prophet said, مَا أَكَلَ أَحَدٌ طَعَامًا قَطُّ خَيْرًا مِنْ أَنْ يَأْكُلَ مِنْ عَمَلِ يَدِهِ وَإِنَّ نَبِيَّ اللَّهِ دَاوُودِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ كَانَ يَأْكُلُ مِنْ عَمَلِ يَدِهِ. The Prophet ﷺ says, nobody ate any food better than the food that they ate because of the labor or the work or what they built with their hands. And he said, the Prophet of Allah, Dawood, one of the greatest human beings to walk the face of the earth, the messenger Dawood, how did he get his food? مِن طَعَامِ يَدِهِ. He worked with his hands. He used to fashion and shape iron. التجارة, business, buying and selling, very virtuous. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, التاجر الصدوق مع النبيين والصديقين والبررة, أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام, an honest businessman will be raised to the status of the prophets and the martyrs and the pious. But the condition is that they have to be honest. A dishonest businessman is in a bad position. وَلَقَدْ عَمِلَ الْأَنْبِيَاءُ فِي أَعْمَالٍ وَحِرَفٍ عِدَّةٍ مِنْهَا رَعْيُ الْأَغْنَامِ. All of the prophets worked. And one common job that the prophets and messengers had was shepherding goats and sheep. Shepherd. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ما بعث الله نبيا إلا رعى الغنم فقال أصحابه وأنت؟ قال نعم كنت أرعاها على قراريط لأهل مكة. رواه البخاري. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said every single messenger that Allah sent was a shepherd. So the companion said, you too? And the Prophet said, yes, me too. I was a shepherd. I used to shepherd animals for a qarariit, for some pieces of dinar, like a whole dinar or a whole dirham, like a full gold coin or a full silver coin. Qarariit are like pieces of them. For each animal, he would get one piece. Li ahli Mecca, for the people of Mecca. The Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, worked. And he had a job. And many others. Working with metal. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا دَاوُودَ مِنَّا فَضْلًا يَا جِبَالُ أَوِّبِي مَعَهُ وَالطَّيْرُ وَأَلَنَّا لَهُ الْحَدِيدِ. Dawood worked with iron. النَّجَارَ, being a carpenter. وَكَانَ زَكَرِيَّا نَجَّارًا. The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith that is recorded in Muslim, Abu Huraira said, أن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم قال, كان زكريا عليه السلام نجاراً. زكريا was a carpenter, etc. Next time, inshallah, when we come to the next section, we will mention how the Prophet ﷺ, on top of recommending to the fuqara al-masakeen of his community different industries and career paths, the Prophet also gave them practical tips and things that they can do to increase the barakah, increase the output of their wealth and what they earned. Inshallah ta'ala, and that will be the final sections of this chapter. And then the next chapter after that, what do you think it is? This one is the Prophet's dealings with fuqara, so the next one will be the Prophet's dealings with the aghniya, with the wealthy. That's our next chapter, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Next week is still same time, inshallah. Any questions or comments or concerns? Tafadhal. Yes. It's not the same narration, but it's the same dhikr. It's not the same narration, but it is the same dhikr. Tasbih and tahmid and takbir. To say subhanallah and alhamdulillah and Allahu Akbar. And so from this combination of these two narrations that you have just observed, you can see that the same dhikr can yield different blessings and different rewards from Allah. So we should increase in our dhikr. Any other questions? Isha is 8:30, right? Jazakum Allah khairan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beautify us and adorn us with the character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the courage to implement the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and rid our communities and our societies of these ills that we have only fallen into because we strayed away from the beautiful and perfect sunnah of our beloved messenger. May Allah unite us with our beloved messenger and allow us to drink from his hand, a drink after which we will not know thirst. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa Allahu alam.